Let's go to the Lord. Father, be with us today as we hear your word. Be with me as I speak it. Help us, Lord, all to understand the significance of what you're telling us and make a commitment, an everlasting commitment to follow you through your word, through the knowledge that it gives us, because it's given by your Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed, and it's God-breathed for each one of us, Lord. Help us to take it in and follow it and use the power that the Holy Spirit gives us to live a life that's pleasing to you and for you, that we might show others your great love, your great redemption that will take us home. That is our great hope, Father. We look forward in that great hope to be with you one day in that place you call heaven. So we thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. Be with us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm going to start by reading Romans chapter 3, 1 through 4, but we're not going to stay there long. Romans chapter 3, 1 through 4. It's talking about God giving His Word through the Jewish race. I don't know if you realize it or not, but God gave His Word through the Jews. They were all Jewish. They received it. They recorded it as the Holy Spirit had them do it. And here in Romans chapter 3, 1 through 4, and part of verse 4, it's asking us, what is the advantage? Says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? What's the profit of following the Lord and being obedient to Him? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God, that's God's Word. That's just another name for God's Word. For what if some did not believe? God gave His Word, but what if some don't believe it? Will their unbelief make the unfaithfulness of God without effect? Or make the faithfulness of God without effect? God is faithful. He gave us His Word. If they don't believe it, does that mean it's no good? And Paul answers and says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Your words need to be God's words. Because when you are judged, you're going to be standing before God Almighty. And He's going to ask you to give an account. And your account, if you give your words, you're not going to get very far. You need to give God's words. Your Son, Jesus Christ, gave Himself for me. That's why I'm here. That's the only reason I can be here. Amen?
Amen?
God's Word is true. It's right. It's effective. It's life-giving. Even if people don't accept it, it does not negate God's Word. Now, I want you to remember something. In the spirit world, there is no flesh. In the spirit world, there is no flesh. No flesh to fight against our spirit. In this world, we have flesh. It fights against our spirit that wants to be following the Lord. But this gets in the way. But that's not true in the spirit world. In this life, we want to be good. We want to be good, but our flesh fights our desire to be good. Being good. To a believer, what is being good? To a believer, what is being good? In short, it's imitating Jesus Christ in obedience to the Father. That's being good. When I am doing like Christ, following Him, following His Holy Spirit, that is doing good. Everything else pales. Romans 7:13 says, "Has then what is good become death to me?" Now it's talking about the law of Moses. So you can go now to chapter 7 in the book of Romans. Go to chapter 7 and start at verse 13. And Paul is talking about the law of Moses that was given as a guide, as a teacher to us as we live this life. Before Christ came, before we knew Him, this is what people had to guide their life with God. And it was a hard thing to do. And you still had to live by faith. There's never been a time in this world when humanity didn't have to live by faith in God. What is faith in God? It's trusting Him to take care of your life, both and mainly the spiritual part. Trusting God, having faith in Him, not in keeping some rule, regulation, or law. They're good. They show us the right way to do things, but there's no salvation in that. And you must understand that. So in Romans 7, chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "Has then what is good become death to me? I can't keep the law. And if I can't keep the law, I'm dead spiritually. So has that become death to me?" And Paul says, "Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good." The law is good. It guides me. It shows me what I need to do. It shows me how I need to interact with God and with other people. But I can't always obey it. So is it death to me? Do I die because of that? It was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. What does that mean? If I'm doing wrong, but I'm ignorant of that wrong, I don't know it's wrong, then I don't know I'm doing wrong. So when the commandment comes, it shows me I'm doing wrong. That's not the right way to act. That's not the right way to approach God. I'm doing wrong. So it's good because it shows me I'm not doing the right thing, but it slays me spiritually because I'm not doing it. In some cases, I can't. I can't seem to do it. That's kind of the basis of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Through the commandment, sin might become exceedingly sinful, so that I will no longer want to be a part of that. Amen? All right. Here's the problem. Sin uses our flesh, our weak fleshly desires, to overcome our good spiritual desires. We want to do good. We want to be like Christ. We want that. But we have to fight this to get there. Amen? We want to imitate and obey God. So we die spiritually to God because we sinned. That's what sinning does. You die spiritually to God. You know, the scripture says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But you know when you've sinned, the Holy Spirit lets you know that. You don't drop dead. You still go on in life, right? So where's the death? It's the separation of your spirit from God's spirit. You die in that relationship. So the death is there. We die spiritually to God because we sinned. We disobeyed God. The enemy uses God's law against us. That's a dirty trick, isn't it? We should be okay. We're trying to do the law, but no, we can't make it. So now we're sinners. Look at verse 14, please. Chapter 7. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." I'm flesh. sold under sin. This flesh is sold under sin. And I can't redeem it. I can't buy it back. I don't have the resources to buy it back. Our flesh is already condemned. And it will be until you are raptured by Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means the Lord is coming back. But He's not coming all the way back to the earth. He's going to stop in what we call the sky. He's going to stop in the air. And He's going to bring all the believers from all time up with Him. If you are a believer who died in the past, you all have loved ones who have died. They're believers. Their bodies are in the ground. When the Lord comes back at the rapture, He will raise those bodies out of the ground. They'll be joined together with their new spirit and soul that they've already received, and they'll go to be with Him forever. Amen? That'll happen so fast you won't even hardly notice it. And at the same time, all of us, if we're still alive, we'll be changed. And we'll be changed and we'll get that new heavenly body that'll be good for eternity. That's all going to happen at the rapture. I just want you to understand that. So our flesh is condemned until we are raptured. We're living in a condemned shell. Look at verse 15 in chapter 7. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. In my mind, I say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And then what happens? We get sidetracked and it doesn't happen. We don't do it. I want to do something. I say I'm going to do it, but I don't do it. Especially if it's good, I don't get it done. But what I hate, that thing I don't want to do, that sin I don't want to do anymore, that I end up doing. What is wrong with me? What is wrong with us? We don't know why, but even though we want to obey God, we keep being disobedient. We keep doing it. The good thing is that now that we have the Holy Spirit, we recognize it. And we can do something about it. Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, if I say I'm not going to do that, but I do it, I agree with the law that it is good. When the law says, thou shalt not steal, but I steal, I'm agreeing with the law, it's good. I shouldn't steal. There's a punishment for stealing, isn't there? Anything I do that I really shouldn't be doing, especially those Ten Commandments, when I do those things I shouldn't be doing, I'm saying the law is good because it shows me it's wrong and I need to do better. Amen? You get the idea? The law is showing us that we're doing wrong. And that's good. That's a good thing, isn't it? But now, verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's the sin in me that urges me on to do it. It's a natural thing. You know, I taught school for many, many years. And if you want a student not to do something, don't ever say, you can't do that. In this classroom, you can't do that. It's like a challenge statement. You don't think I can do it? Let me just show you how many different ways I can do it. Right? And so we have to deal with that. So you don't make those challenge statements. You try to be more encouraging, right? So the law shows us we're doing wrong, and that's good. But now it is longer I'm doing it. It's sin that dwells in me. The sinful desires in our flesh are urging me on, encouraging me to do the wrong thing. Because maybe you don't know it, but this flesh has a desire of its own. Yes, it does. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells there. Nothing good dwells there. Now, what did we say was good? You remember? Yeah. Imitating Jesus. Imitating God. That's what we define good as. When I'm doing what God wants me to do, when I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do, I'm doing good, right? But the Scripture says, in my flesh dwells nothing that's good. There's nothing in my flesh that wants to please God. Did you know that? Well, now you're waking up to the reality of it. You're beginning to understand why there's such a struggle between living a believing life in Christ and not being able to do it. It's because you have an enemy living with you. And for you married men, it's not your wife. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Nothing in our flesh wants to please God. We want to please God, but we don't know how. In our mind, we want to please God, but we can't figure out how to get that done. And so our flesh overrides that and it does what it wants. And then we know we're in the wrong place. Verse 19, for the good that I will do, I do not do it. I say, this is good, I'm going to do this, but I don't get it done. But the evil I will not to do. You understand, I'm willing this. I'm saying inside of me, in my being, I'm not going to do that. I will it. But that's what I end up doing. That's what I practice. What does that tell us? This is stronger than my will. I can't overcome this. We don't have the power to overcome the flesh. We want to. We have the desire to do it. But we do the displeasing things that we don't want to do because we don't have the power. Amen? Verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, I will it. I'm not going to do it. But I do it. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Sin is that desire of the flesh to have what it wants, no matter what God wants. He has things for my life that He wants. But if my flesh overrides that and I don't do those things, where am I? I'm in sin. Because I want to do the good for God. I want to live the life for Him. But I can't seem to do it. I don't have the power. We're not strong enough. Here's the fact. We are not strong enough in and of ourselves. We are not strong enough on our own to overcome the sin that's in this flesh. This desire in my flesh is way stronger than my will. It says, I'm not going to do it. How many of you have experienced that in your life? You said, I'm not going to do it. But you did it. But you didn't really want to do it. But you did it. That's sin in your flesh that's killing your spiritual relationship with God. Because when you sin, your spirit life is cut off from God. It's cut off from the Holy Spirit. And then the only thing the Holy Spirit can do is come alongside your spirit and say, come on, you can do this. Come back with me. Join up with me again. Let's lock hands and keep moving forward. You can do this. Come on. That's the only thing He can do. He can't bless you. He can't show you the things that He wants to show you. He can't take you to the places that He wants to take you because you've cut that off. So you've got to repair that. And you repair it by repenting and praying you say, Lord, I didn't want to do that. I'm going to do my best never to do it again. Please forgive me and walk with me again. Give me your Holy Spirit power to overcome. See, that's how you repair it. You don't just let it ride. No, you do something about it. That's what you're supposed to do. So now we're at verse 21 in chapter 7. And he says this, Paul says this, the Holy Spirit says it through Paul. I find then a law. This is a law. It's like one of the Ten Commandments, but not written down. Pardon me for my stammering. I find then a law that evil is present with me. Amen. You're sitting here, evil is with you. Amen. How do I know that? Because this body of flesh is with you. Amen. And even now, it contains evil. Evil is just the idea that this body wants to do something other than what God wants. That's what evil is, okay? It's just not doing God's way. So, evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I want to do good, but the evil is there. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You know what that means? In my mind, in my heart, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to follow Jesus. I want Him to use me. I want to be able to tell the world about Him. That's what I want inside. That's my inward man. I want that to happen. But verse 23 says, but I see another law in my members. Yeah, there's one law that says, I want to glorify God. That's what I want to do. And then there's another law warring against that law, the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity. It not only wars, it captures you. It's not passive. It grabs you and brings you into captivity. And it's the law of sin. The law of sin, which is in my members. You know what the law of sin says? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. How does that work? Well, we know how it works for non-believers. If they go out of this world in that condition, they're not going to be with Jesus. They're going to be far from Him in a horrible place called hell. And that's merely separation from God, separation from Jesus, the Holy Spirit, separation from anything that has anything to do with God. That's what happens to the soul that sinneth. It dies. And if it never repairs that before it goes out of this world, it's done for forever. There's no second chance. It all has to be done in this life. Once you go out, there's no remedy. You're brought into captivity. So, we see two laws fighting in us. Two laws fighting in us. One for God's good. The Holy Spirit is encouraging you to follow God, even before you get saved. The job of the Holy Spirit is to encourage, entice with love your spirit to join the Holy Spirit and become a believer. Be born again. That's what He's doing. He's fighting for you. But there's the other spirit that's fighting against us, the spirit of sin in our flesh. And it's fighting against the Holy Spirit, trying to get us to, oh, forget about that stuff. Not true anyway. You know that's all a bunch of baloney. No. It's God's Word. It's absolutely true.
Amen. Amen.
Frank and I were handing out bread the other day, and a young lady came in, and she had all kinds of ideas about God. She didn't want to accept God's Word as truth. And so I finally just had to tell her, look, until you accept God's Word as the absolute truth, you're never going to find truth. You're going to be lost. And she wholeheartedly disagreed with me and went out. I don't know if I'll ever see her again. But she knows. She knows now. She's been told. At any rate, we have these two laws fighting. So in verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes through the Holy Spirit, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's what this is. It's a body of death. It's not made for eternity. It's going to die. It's going to die. And you know what is being cried out in that verse? That's the person crying out, "I need a Savior. I can't do it. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. Who is going to deliver me?" But Paul has the answer. In the next verse, he doesn't make you wait. He tells you right away. Verse 25, "So then..." Well, I think I misskipped a place here. Verse 25, different 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He's the Savior. Amen. Jesus Christ. We're so weak that only Jesus Christ can give us the victory. We can't win this battle. But with Him and the Holy Spirit, we can win the battle. Amen? Amen. Therefore, we must have a Savior, and we know that Savior is Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no other name given under heaven and on earth whereby people will be saved. Did you miss any of that? Was there another name in there? Is somebody else going to save us? No. There's only one. Oh, that's very narrow-minded. Yeah, that's the way God wants it. He doesn't want us to be confused. He's not a God of confusion. He wants you to know, plain and simply, Jesus is the way.
Amen.
Jesus is the life. Jesus is the truth.
Amen. Praise God.
Yes, praise God. He wants you to know perfectly what is going on. Amen?
Amen.
So, the battle. See, once you realize all this, then the battle begins. Before you knew about Jesus, before you thought, even had the idea that you might need a Savior, you didn't care about anything. You just went on your merry way, did whatever you wanted to do, did whatever you felt like. But then one day, somebody told you about Jesus. And then you had to start pondering that. So then verse 25 says, "With the mind, I myself serve the law of God." Here in my mind, I want to serve the Lord. I'm serving Him in my mind. I'm trying to serve Him in my heart. I'm being obedient, but with the flesh, I'm serving the law of sin.
Amen.
There's the battle. I have a heart and mind that wants to serve God, serve the Lord Jesus, but I have flesh that wants to serve itself and the world. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. So we see those two laws fighting in us. We're so weak that only Jesus Christ can give us the victory. All right? So understand that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, can give us the mind to serve God even though the flesh wants to serve sin. That battle is going to be with you until you leave this world. It's the truth. I'm just being honest with you. If you want to be successful in your battle, you've got to have Jesus. You've got to walk by the Holy Spirit. That's the starting point. Are you with me so far? The victory. See, that's the battle. Now you know what the battle is. How are you going to get the victory? Now we're going to go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God." There's no condemnation to believers. There's no condemnation to the born again. There's no condemnation to the saved. But there is a condition. Yes, there's a condition. Those who are in Christ Jesus, you have to be in Christ Jesus to qualify for the victory. That means you have to get saved. You have to get born again. There's no substitute for that. Right? And then those who walk according to the Spirit. Not your spirit. The Holy Spirit. You have to stop walking according to what you want, what you desire, and you have to start walking according to what He wants and what He desires. You get that? You have to be born again and be, here's what I'm calling that walk, committed. You have to be committed to walking with the Lord and staying in the Holy Spirit. I call it walking in the Spirit, so that the Spirit can guide you moment by moment. And when you start to do something that's going to get you into trouble, you know the Holy Spirit, He'll tap you on the shoulder. He'll grab your heart and squeeze it a little bit. And He'll shake His head and say, no, that's not the way. And if you're a wise person, you'll back off, right? That's the way the Holy Spirit works. He doesn't grab you by the neck, slam you down, drag you out. No, that doesn't work that way. It's a spirit thing. That's the way He works. And that is the battle for every believer, denying themselves and living for Christ. Right?
Yes.
You can tell this is an important message because all this movement going on. That's just the enemy trying to distract you. Don't buy it. Stick with it. You're about to get the victory. The battle for every believer is denying themselves and living for Christ. It's called commitment. I'm committed to the Lord. I'm committed to doing His will. I want to live for Him. That's what it's called. Keeping your focus on God via the Holy Spirit and choosing Christ's ways. You'll know, you'll start to do something, you'll know almost immediately. That's really not what I'm supposed to be doing. But then the commitment battle begins. Am I going to go ahead and do it, or am I going to back off? That's the battle. A battle in which you will not be condemned. Didn't we just read it? There's therefore now no condemnation. So you're walking in the Spirit, but then you trip and fall and you do something that you shouldn't be doing. Are you condemned? Forever lost? You got to start over at square one and get saved again? No. You just have to follow the Holy Spirit that says, you know, you shouldn't have done that. You need to ask God to forgive you. Tell Him you're going to try real hard not to do it anymore. Give in to the Spirit and do that. And you'll repair that relationship and you'll be able to walk forward with the Holy Spirit. You'll still have the power of the Holy Spirit if you do it. If you don't, you won't. So you will not be condemned for the setbacks you suffer, but you need to take care of them. However, a believer must be committed to continually moving forward when a setback comes. How do you move forward? I just told you. You repent. You confess, repent, ask for forgiveness, and then you keep going with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Is that too hard to remember? What did I say? Can you say it in your mind, the steps to doing it? Can you say, I have to ask for forgiveness? I have to repent, turn away from it? Yeah. You better nail those steps down, because I'm going to guarantee you're going to need them.
That's right.
You're going to need them throughout your life. I don't care if you got a long way to go or a short way to go. You're still going to need them. So you better nail that down. Believers must. This is essential. They must cry out to the Holy Spirit and ask for forgiveness to get back in the battle.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what you have to do. Verse 2 in chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the other law. The first law is the law of sin and death. When a soul sins, it dies. But now we have a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it has made me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to worry about the law of sin and death anymore. Jesus Christ took care of that for me.
Amen.
He took care of it on the cross at Calvary. Amen. I don't have to worry about being condemned to hell anymore. Because Jesus loves me and paid the price.
Hallelujah.
He bought me back out of that. Can I say it any other way? I don't worry about that. There it is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from the law of sin and death. Believers now operate under a new law. Did you know that? You're operating under the new law? The law of the Spirit of life, whereby the law of sin and death is abolished. It's abolished. They took it off the book for you. Because the judge paid the penalty. He prepaid it for you. He's wonderful, isn't he? So we operate under that new law. The law of sin and death is abolished. If we fail and fall back a little, we sin. It's not death, the end. We're still saved. You're still saved. Yes, you have some business to take care of with the Lord, but you're still saved. Verse 3, chapter 8. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the Ten Commandments, the laws, you know, the things we have to do to be righteous like God. We can't do that through the law. We're not able to do it. It can't do it because our flesh is weak. And we're not going to make it that way. So, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Amen.
Now you know why Jesus had to come in the flesh. Because He's going to take out all that sin that was heaped up on you. He had to have a body to do it. Difference is, it was a perfect body. No sin in it. Perfect. That allowed Him, thank you, Curtis, righteous, that allowed Him to take all of that sin out so that we could be alive again in Christ. Amen? God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. It may appear to the casual onlooker that God gave humanity a shot at self-preservation. By following the rules, God's laws. Hey, if you can do this, you can save yourself. Kind of looked like maybe we had a chance there for a minute, right? Not at all. It looks to me like we can go all the way back to the garden to see God's plan of faith in action. Did you realize faith started all the way back there in the garden? The moment God killed those animals for their skins to clothe Adam and Eve, God's plan of faith began working. Adam and Eve had to trust God. Who else were they going to trust? The enemy? He already led them astray. They couldn't go back to Him. So the moment God got involved, they had to start trusting Him. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Did anyone hear Adam or Eve refusing to take those skins? Why not? Faith. God's doing this for us. We better do this. We have faith in what He's doing. Had anything been killed up to that point? Had any blood been shed up to that point? No. That was a whole new thing. They'd never seen that before. But God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Life is in the blood. Gives it a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Adam and Eve were down with God's plan after that, right? They went on with God. They took Him up by the hand and they went with Him. Even though He took them out of the garden, couldn't let them stay there. Why not? Tree of life was there. They eat that fruit on the tree of life, they never die. But now they're under the curse. And we're under it too because of our federal head, Adam. Later, God had to send his own son. Don't go to sleep. I know, it's getting long. Don't go to sleep. God sent his own son in the flesh to shed God's blood. That was the blood of God that was shed on Calvary. Is Jesus God?
Yes.
God shed his own blood to wash away our sins. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares for us. That's how much he wants us to be with him. He did it. He came in the flesh to shed God's blood to save the world. You all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the how of God's salvation. How is God going to do it? He's going to shed his own blood to cleanse us and buy us back to himself. Now here's the why. John 3:17. How many of you can repeat that one by heart? Yeah, here's what it says. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Jesus to put you under condemnation. He sent Jesus to take you out of condemnation. But that the world through him might be saved. He shed his blood so we can be saved. Amen. Humanity had no part in anything about salvation. It was all from God. It was the gift of God. Amen. Verse 3, chapter 8. He, God, condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that mean? What, not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You're denying yourself and you're going to God and doing what he wants you to do. Amen? Amen? Did you hear that? The benefit of walking in the Spirit. Oh, we say it a lot. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm following God. Here's the benefit. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. I'm no longer under condemnation. I'm freed from that. Free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah! I don't have to worry about that anymore. I can live for Christ. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh. People of the world live for the world. They live for the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. Loving and encouraging one another, singing songs to one another, speaking scripture to one another, fellowshipping together, encouraging each other in Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Saints, things of the flesh are things of sin. It's that simple. Unless they're used rightfully and righteously for God, the kingdom of God, that's the only way you can redeem them is to use them for God. Do you know how hard that is? Just drive around the neighborhoods and see all the cars and motorcycles and boats and other junk, jet skis and stuff that are sitting in the yard that people spent their time and money on.
Yep.
And now it's just sitting there collecting dust. How are you going to use that stuff for God? You want to redeem it? You got to find a way to do that. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death.
Amen.
You set your mind and your affections on things of the flesh, you're spiritually dead. But to be spiritually minded, set your mind on the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. Set your mind on the spiritual things, and that is life
forever.
And peace.
Forever.
Life and peace. You know, we have life, don't we? But do we have peace? You have to make certain commitments to gain peace.
That's right.
You have the life. You have eternal life. You got that when you said yes to Jesus. But do you have the peace? You don't get that unless you make the commitment. You have to be committed. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's in 1 John chapter 2. Because, and we'll go into verse 7 and chapter 1 here. Chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're a Christian, but you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not committed, and you're just living your life, you're spiritually dead. You're carnally minded. Human carnality, our flesh, opposes God. The human psyche is narcissistic, self-satisfying, jealous, envious, and it doesn't care about God. That's why you have to focus on the Spirit. Therefore, a human controlled by a carnal mind can never please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Hey, this is gut check time. Do I have the Spirit living in me? If you have called on the name of the Lord for His redemption, then you have the Holy Spirit living and working in you. If you have not called on Jesus for salvation, to be born again, to be redeemed, whatever you want to call it, if you haven't called on Him, then you're not redeemed and you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not of Christ. You are still lost. Calling out to Jesus is faith, in faith, is the only way you can be saved. That's it. There's no other way. When it happens, the Holy Spirit puts new desires in our hearts, in our minds and spirit that show evidence of our new life with the Lord. That verse goes on to say, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This is the other side of the truth. The other side of the truth. If you've never called on Jesus specifically to save you, you call on Him for salvation. I need a Savior. I know it. Jesus, save me. However you want to phrase that, if you've never done that, then you don't belong to Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now you've trumped the body. It's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You have the life of God in you now. Your body is the only part left of you that can be attacked by the enemy. Once you give your life to Christ, your spirit, your soul, that's with the Lord. But your body is still here. It's still subject to attack. And your brain is part of that. It's part of your flesh. So that's why that battle's going on. It's still there. And you have to submit and commit to Christ to be the victor in that battle. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God's righteousness, not yours. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You want to be raised again from the dead at the last day? You better have Jesus as your Savior so the Holy Spirit is living in you and ready to raise you again from the dead. The word if in that verse could better be translated since. But since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He's there if you've accepted Jesus. You just need to turn the reins over to Him and commit to that. but since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus. This means that at a later time, probably the rapture, our mortal bodies will be redeemed. They'll be transformed and will be recognizable to each other just as we are now. For most of us, though, it'll be a younger version. But we'll know each other. We'll be recognizable. This can only happen to those people who are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to make it through the rapture. At that point, we who have been born again will be complete with a redeemed body, a redeemed soul, spirit will be all complete. We'll be ready for eternity. Praise God. Is that where you want to be? You want to be ready? Then you must make sure right now, you must ask yourself right now, have I called on Jesus to save me, to redeem me from the penalty of my sin? Only you can answer that question. Ryan, you might as well come on up, brother. This is the time you have to look inward. You've been listening and looking out and hearing the Word of God, and I hope you've heard it. But now's the time of decision. Am I truly saved? If you cannot answer that, here's the altar. There are people right here that'll say, yeah, I'll help you. All you have to do is what you say, here's what you do. But it's the trusting in your heart of Jesus Christ that He died for you. If you can say that, I believe in my heart Jesus died for me and washed away my sins. Okay. If you can't say that, if you've never done that, there's never been a time where you've done that, then you need to do it. Otherwise, you're not in. That's just the fact. So we're going to sing a song and give you time to think for a moment and come up here and share with us that you want to be saved. That's all you're doing when you come up here. You're sharing with us, I want to be saved. I want Jesus in my heart and my life. I want the Holy Spirit guiding me and giving me the power to defeat this flesh. And you're just telling us that's what you're doing. And we'll sing and pray with you and be happy with you.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Getting into the kingdom. So let's stand up. Let's sing. If you want to come up here and say, I want Jesus as my Savior, you come on up. Come on up and do it.